We're thankful to be back, with you. We had a good trip. We got in the middle of family that had the flu, but thankfully we stayed away from it the best we could. We were across the pasture from them in a different house, so thankfully we didn't get the flu. But we had a good time, and we appreciate the opportunity to be gone for a little bit. When we think about teaching something, we normally have a source to teach from. If you're going to be teaching something as a school teacher, then you would have a school book, some kind of textbook to use to teach from. If you're going to be in the business world and you have to teach someone how to do a job, then they would have a source to use. You would use a source, a business material of some sort, in order to teach them how to do their job. And if you're going to teach from the Bible, then we use the Bible to teach from. It's pretty simple. But most people don't have knowledge to teach without a source. We have to have something to teach from. Now, someone may develop a thorough knowledge of a subject through many years of study. They may memorize what they need to teach. A businessman may not have to look at a book anymore. They may know how to run their business and teach someone how to do it. A preacher or a Bible teacher may have the scriptures memorized, may be able to teach someone without actually looking at their Bibles, but the ideas that they are teaching come from somewhere, come from a source. But when you think about Jesus and you think about his authority, that wasn't the case with Jesus. Jesus didn't open up a scroll and teach someone from a scroll. Jesus had his own word. Mark 1 and verse 22 says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." As authority, understanding that this word came from him. It didn't come from a scroll. It didn't come from another source. Now, God and Jesus, of course, are one, and both have the same word. But Jesus had authority to teach, and he had authority to bring truth to mankind. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about truth. We're going to talk about the authority of Jesus. Now, in tonight's lesson, we're going to talk about error. So if you come back tonight, we'll look at the error that people have brought into this world, false teaching. But this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' authority and his truth. And we're going to do that in a couple of different ways. We're going to learn that Jesus' teaching is our absolute authority. Whatever he said, that is what we do, because he has the authority to tell us what he commands. And we're going to conclude that we have to obey him because he is our absolute authority. If he tells us to do something, then we do it. We don't ask questions, we just simply follow it. And as we do this, we're going to look at his authority and see clearly how he had authority in his teaching. So let's look at him being our authority. And the first thing we recognize is when we go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, as he sits down among the people there on the Sermon on the Mount, and he is going to begin this sermon that we use in order to make so many points, in order to show his teaching in so many different ways. But the very beginning of this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he simply says, as he is seated with his disciples, verse 2 says, he opened his mouth and taught them. He didn't pull out a group of scrolls and start unraveling them and reading them. He didn't have where he had some other authority source over here which he used. He didn't start quoting what scribes had written down before or what rabbis had said before. Jesus simply opened his mouth and taught them. Didn't use any kind of a book. He didn't have to parrot what he had heard other people say. He simply opened his mouth and taught them. Now, he had come to do his Father's will, which we understand that. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, when he came to this earth, he wasn't going to come here and just do whatever it was that he decided. He came to do his Father's will, John 6 and verse 38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we understand that's his will too, because they are one. Jesus and God are one. He was going to teach what his Father wanted him to teach and to show them the way which his Father had directed along with himself. Again, they're one. But he taught truth that came from him. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we can see some of these truths which he taught them. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. You know, when I teach, when I preach a sermon, when I teach a lesson, I use the Bible. And that's what preachers do. That's what Bible class teachers do. Someone who's going to teach God's Word, they open up their Bibles and they teach from the Bible. Now, we may use different illustrations to teach the Bible in a unique way. Maybe we've heard a story that said, well, this is a great lesson, and so we're going to bring out this story and illustrate God's Word in that way. We may come up with a unique way that's different than the preacher over here is going to do, but the fact of the matter is, it all comes from the same place. It all comes from the Bible. It all comes from this source. Now, I know very experienced preachers who have preached for years and years and years and years, and maybe they don't even use the Bible. I've seen, for example, a preacher who was blind, just stand up there, can't read a Bible anyway, and yet he's quoting scriptures. And he is teaching a lesson from the Word of God. He may not physically have a Bible in front of him, but he's still teaching God's Word. You see the point? He's still teaching from the same source. And some preachers may have everything totally memorized. They may not have any notes. I keep notes as a crutch because oftentimes it's easy to slip your mind what you want to say next, and you look down at your note and that helps you out in that. But some, you know, don't use notes, may not take a Bible up, just teach. But it comes from God's Word. That's where it is. That's what it is. It's the truth of God's Word. Jesus taught words that came from Him. And that's fascinating to me, because if I tried to do that, you'd run me out of here. Because it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what I say. But Jesus, on the other hand, He could do that. He could just open up His mouth and speak truth, and everybody needed to listen to it, because He had the authority to do that. Now, the best way, I don't know if it's the only way, it's the only way I can really think of to illustrate this, is to think of one who actually invents something. If you think of an inventor, they develop the idea themselves, they draw out the model, they can explain what they invented. Nobody's ever seen it before. It's not in a book somewhere. It actually comes from them. That's about as close as I can think to this. But we're talking about God's Word. We're talking about the truth, which just simply came out of Jesus whenever He spoke. We better listen to it. And these people in the Sermon on the Mount, as they were sitting with Him, they needed to listen to it and to put it into practice, because He is truth. Now, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 5, we'll look at some examples of this, because this is, when you really look at what Jesus does here, this is very powerful, because none of us can do this. Nobody on earth has the right, has the authority. Nobody can do this. But Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 5, for example, verses 21 through 22, this is what Jesus said. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Now, that's from the old law. That's what you have heard. That's what you know to be true. Look what he does in verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." What's Jesus do there? He changes it a little bit, doesn't it? He doesn't say that it's just if you murder, this will happen. He says, if you're angry with your brother, this will happen. Now, who has the right to do that? No, if somebody said, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I say to you this." That's basically what Jesus did, but he did it with the old law. "This is what the old law says, but I'm telling you something different, and you better listen to me because I am your authority." Jesus said, "You shall not commit adultery," in his sermon, verses 27 and 28. But he says, this is what you've heard. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I'm going to tell you something different. "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So I'm telling you something different. I'm telling you that you don't even look at a woman to lust for her, because that is adultery in your heart. He goes on in verses 31 and 32. Says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." This is what was allowed under the old law. Moses allowed this, that there be a certificate of divorce. But he says, "But I'm telling you something different." And he says in verse 32, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So, the idea Jesus says is, don't divorce. Now, he gives the exception. If sexual immorality is involved, the innocent party can divorce. There's other passages which stress that even more. But here, in this point, he says, look, this is what was said in the old law, but I'm telling you something different. And there's all kinds of other examples as you go down through this sermon. Again, you have heard, verse 33, that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all." And so here you go on and on. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person." Over and over again, this is what it was, this is what I'm telling you. You listen to what I say, because I am your authority. Jesus, we have to understand, was God on earth. And Jesus is God now. Hasn't changed. Just because he came in a human form, that didn't mean that he somehow wasn't God anymore. And just because he left the human form and went back to spiritual form didn't mean he's not God anymore. He's always been God. He always will be God. And as he is God, he has authority to give truth. That's different than you and I, isn't it? We don't have that right. We don't have that authority. We teach his authority. When I teach, I'm not telling you what I think or what I tell you I think you should do. I'm showing you what the Lord commands us all to do. And I'm showing that to myself too. What's God tell me I must do? I look at his authority. Jesus is our authority. in that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, it's even more than that. It's not just that Jesus opens up his mouth and speaks truth. It's not just that he can tell you what the truth is. Jesus is the truth. So everything about Jesus is truth. And therefore, when we understand that when he says, I am the truth, then we understand that that is the only thing that's going to take us to the life. I am the truth, and I am the life, and I am the way, the only way. He doesn't say, I can show you how to get to the way. He says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I can tell you what the truth is. He says, I am the truth. He doesn't say, I can show you how to obtain life. He says, I am the life. No other prophet could do that. No other teacher could do that. The Apostle Paul couldn't do that. Nobody had that authority except for Jesus himself. He is the Word. Remember in John chapter 1 and verse 1, when he makes it clear, as John is talking about Jesus, and it's very clear that he's talking about Jesus in this passage, but in John chapter 1 and verse 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on in verse 14, we see that the Word became flesh. He is the Word. The Word teaches the way, and the Word teaches the way that we are saved. There is not anything else that we can know that will lead us to salvation. It's only through Him. It's only through His Word. It's only through His teaching that we can have salvation. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, says, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are we saved under the name of Muhammad? Are we saved by any other prophet that might come along that we think we need to follow after? No, we're saved by Christ and by Christ alone. Remember the division in Corinth where people were calling themselves after each other names? I'm after Paul, I'm after Cephas, I'm after Apollos, I'm after Christ. No, we don't call ourselves after other names because Christ is the authority and the only authority, and no one else, as we saw, provides our salvation. He provides us all wisdom and knowledge, all that we need to know regarding these spiritual things, regarding our salvation, the way we can get to heaven, the way we should follow the road and this life. He provides that wisdom and that knowledge. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, and attained to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Through whom? Through who? Through Christ. Through whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it is only through Him. No, Jesus being truth is in stark contrast with those who speak against Him, against His Word. Jesus being truth is against those who do not speak according to His Word. They are teaching lies. What's the opposite of truth? If Jesus is truth and we're not teaching Christ, then what are we teaching? Lies. It's one or the other. It's either truth or lies. And again, tonight we're going to talk about the false doctrine. We're going to talk about lies But if we teach Christ, we're teaching truth. Jesus spoke truth because he is truth. Well, let's look at what he says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 in regard to him speaking truth. My words will by no means pass away. Now, this passage in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 is in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem. But the idea is that Christ's words will come to pass. Even though it's about the destruction of Jerusalem, what he is saying will happen, and it did happen in AD 70. So that came to pass. What Jesus said, that did happen. But we can apply this passage to his word in general. The things of this world that seem as if they are permanent will pass away. The things that we look around, we see in this world, we see homes, we see mountains, we see the ocean, we see things in this world. Those things will pass away. Those things will someday be gone. But Jesus' words will never pass away. Now, Aristotle believed that any logical argument could be made with two premises and a conclusion. I took a logic class in college, and that was a big thing. You got to have two premises and a conclusion. So how can we find truth? Well, according to Aristotle, if we find two premises and it comes up with a conclusion, then that's a truthful statement. So let's do that. Let's look at premise number one. Premise number one, as we see this, my words will by no means pass away. Premise number one is that Jesus is eternal. And we understand that Jesus has been and always will be. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is, he always will be, he's eternal. That's premise one. Premise number two is, Jesus is truth. Our passage we just read in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, he is truth. Well, what's the conclusion? If Jesus is eternal and Jesus is truth, the logical conclusion is that truth is eternal. Truth doesn't change. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures for a little bit, for a little time. The word of the Lord endures forever. The word is eternal. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what's the conclusion? Well, we can do this again, can't we? Premise one, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Premise two, Jesus is what? Jesus is the Word. So what's the truth? The truth of the matter is, the conclusion is that the Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus' words are not only truth, they are truth that are and always will be. They are truth that we must always understand as being truth. Man can't change it. Man can't mix it around a little bit and make it different. We just simply abide by it because Jesus is our authority. Let's look at how people in the Bible times looked at Jesus' word. Let's first of all look in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. These are just a few examples of how people responded to Jesus and responded to the word which he spoke as he was able to just open his mouth and speak. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. And this is in Nazareth where he was from. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" When they heard Jesus speak, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, he evidently worked miracles here as well. But it says they were astonished at his wisdom and of course, the works that he did. But they had known Jesus as what? As a carpenter boy, as the son of Joseph. They knew his siblings. And here they heard him speak, and they're astonished at his word. Now, verse 57 goes on and says that they were offended at him, but that doesn't change the fact that they were astonished by him. John chapter 7 and verse 46. John 7 and verse 46. Now, in this passage in verse 32, before we get to verse 46, officers had sent Pharisees and the chief priests to arrest Jesus. But once the officers got there, in John chapter 18, once they got there, or John chapter 7, I'm sorry, in order to arrest Jesus, and they were getting ready to arrest Jesus, verse 45 says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" Something was different about it. He just was authority. And they could recognize that. They could see that. And they weren't even able to arrest him as they were told to do. John chapter 18, verses 3 through 6. This is when the soldiers came to actually arrest Jesus to take him to be crucified. And remember what happened in verses 3 through 6 when they came to arrest him. "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Now why would that happen? How could they draw back and fall to the ground just because Jesus said, "I am he"? His presence must have been something. And here they were before the presence of God and about to arrest him, and they fall back. Now, of course, they wind up arresting him, and we know the rest of the story. But we can see his authority and his power and his awesome presence in this story. He did things on earth to prove that he is the Christ, the Son of God. What he spoke showed that he was truth, showed that he was to be followed and admired. And we certainly also should be in awe of him. And so in our lives, in order to put this into conclusion, we have to obey him because he has all authority. He reigns in heaven now. He had all authority here. But now he's left this earth, he's gone to heaven, and he's reigning and he's ruling in heaven. He is the head over all things. He's the head of the church. He's the head of all things as he is reigning. And therefore, what we must do is follow what he has commanded us to do, which includes the Great Commission, and which certainly includes us speaking his truth. When we speak, we're not going to speak error. We're not going to speak what man thinks. We're not going to speak what we think. We're going to speak his truth as he has laid it out. And not only are we going to speak it, we're going to live his truth so that we can have the way, so that we can have life, which he offers to all of us. I hope that we're doing that. I hope we look at him in that way, that we understand his authority, we understand him as being truth, and we serve and we follow him each and every day. Jesus demonstrated his authority on earth, and he shows his authority in all that he said and in all that he did, and he is authority as he is reigning in heaven. Will you respect his authority and begin serving him today if you have not begun serving him already? His truth is very plain, it's very clear as far as what we must do in order to have our sins washed away. We must be willing to repent of our sins and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And we want you to make the decision to do that, to make sure that you're a child of God, that you're a Christian, that you're living your life for Him. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin that you need to repent of, look at Him as your authority. Be willing to turn back to Him and trust in Him and follow Him. Follow His way, not your way. And turn and become a Christian again. If we can encourage you, if we can help you, if we can pray with you, we'd love to do that now while we stand and while we sing.